Hey guys, Nathan again with another question from the Heidelberg Catechism. So let's jump right in. So today we come to question 9. Question 9 is the first question of Lord's Day number 4, which includes questions number 9, 10, and 11, which I hope I don't lose you here, but just to make sure you know the context, questions 9, 10, and 11, otherwise known as Lord's Day 4, finishes up the section that the Catechism calls misery, which was questions 3 through 11. But as you've probably guessed, we will not make it through all three questions today, but we'll start toward that end. And so let's see what question 9 asks. Question 9, but doesn't God do us an injustice by requiring in His law what we are unable to do? Again, but doesn't God do us an injustice by requiring in His law what we are unable to do? So where does this question come from? Let's think back to Lord's Day 3, which would be questions 6, 7, and 8. So just real quick summary here. Question 6 asks, did God create people corrupt? No. Question 7 asks, where does this corrupt human nature come from? In short, the fall. Question 8 follows up with, but are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good? Yes. Unless we're born again. And so logically, you would then ask, but is God just in requiring us to be a certain way when we're unable to be that certain way? Is that fair? Is God just in saying you have to be perfect and then us by nature not able to be perfect? How would you ever be what He requires of you? That seems unfair. God requires of us to love Him with all of our hearts and love others as ourselves. But we have a corrupted tendency, as we've learned, to hate God and hate our neighbor, and we're inclined to all evil through the fall. And so God requires perfection, but yet we sinned in Adam, even though we wasn't there. And so it's just like the obvious question is, well, how is this fair? And that's how we get to the question today. And so the answer that the Catechism gives is this. No, God created human beings with the ability to keep the law. They, however, provoked by the devil, in willful disobedience, robbed themselves and all their descendants of these gifts. I'll say it again. No, God created human beings with the ability to keep the law. They, however, provoked by the devil, in willful disobedience, robbed themselves and all their descendants of these gifts. So the Heidelberg's response is to point to our federal head, Adam. Adam was our representative. He was the head of the human race. And we've learned this. And since he disobeyed, the rest of humanity did so as well. And as I've said multiple times, when he sinned, you sinned. The benefits he had and lost are the same that you had and lost. The same curse he received from his sin is the same curse you receive, because when he sinned, you sinned with him. And this is not foreign to us. Think about this. When the president declares war on another country, you, in effect, if you are a citizen of the United States, you may not want to, but you might not be in agreement with it. You might be indifferent towards it. It doesn't matter. If the president declares war, you are officially at war with whatever country or whoever it's against. And so it's the president, the representative of the United States, speaks on your behalf when he speaks in those terms. A.W. Pink uses a great illustration. He says this, God did not deal with mankind as with a field of corn where each stalk stands on its own individual root, but he dealt with it as with a tree, all the branches of which have one common root and trunk. If you strike with an axe at the root of the tree, the whole tree falls. Not only the trunk, but also all its branches. They all wither and die. And he goes on, he says, so it was when Adam fell. God permitted Satan to lay the axe at the root of the tree. And when Adam fell, all his posterity fell with him. At one fatal stroke, Adam was severed from communion with his Maker. And as a result, death passed upon all men. And so the answer to God requiring us to do what's impossible is unjust is No, God created human beings with the ability to keep the law. They, however, provoked by the devil, in willful disobedience, robbed themselves and all their descendants of these gifts. So plain and simple, God is not unjust. He did give the ability to perform what he required. God created them in his image and called everything that he created good. He gave the ability to perform what was required. But if man, by his own fault and his own free will, threw away this ability with which he was given, then it can't be said that we did not have the ability. Our representative Adam had the ability and he squandered it. So with that, God still has the right to command of us full obedience to the law. God then justly punishes those who break his law. So it's a just punishment. So to summarize there, God has the right to judge us now, and he has the right to judge us in eternity. One reason, because we have all clearly broken his law that we originally had the ability to keep. And two, we sinned in Adam and deserve death for that sin, just like God said. Another thing to think about when you're coming to the question of, is God unjust, is the fact that the only reason you're asking that question or hear someone else allude to it is the fact that you are unjust. That's the only way that possibility could come up into your mind is that you are the unjust one. If we weren't, we would never have to ask that of God. And what I mean is when we saw in question 4 that we are to complete the command of, you know, love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself, perhaps some didn't realize or have never connected the dots like myself until this past week, is that the command does not change despite who we were before Adam's fall or who we are after Adam's fall. The command is unchangeable. And the main reason why it's unchangeable is because God is unchangeable. No matter what our response is to the law, it's still unchangeable. But our response is, of course, I can't and I won't. And so with that bent, we naturally then suggest that God should what? Change his law and should change his requirements because of our inability. And just think how backwards that is. God, you know, since we can't keep the law, will you change it and make it easier for us? God is unchangeable, and so is his law. Just because we don't possess the ability we once had in Adam does not mean, therefore, that God is unjust and not changing. No, we are the unjust ones for even suggesting that God is unjust. God does not settle for anything less than perfection because he is holy, but also because he does not change and therefore still requires the law to us. And I hope that makes sense, because I think that's very important, that it's not only because God's holy and that's why, you know, demands perfection, but he cannot change. And so the perfection that he demanded in the garden still is required of us, and yet we fail it. So we were created in God's image, with the ability to keep the law. But through Adam's sin, we are guilty with him. And it is our choice from birth to hate God, and he holds us responsible for that. So plain and simple, we are guilty. And we are guilty before regeneration. And Paul speaks of this very thing in his internal dialogue, as he so often does, in the book of Romans, and it's about God's sovereignty with Jacob and Esau. Romans 9:14-15. Paul says, "What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there?" So Paul wastes no time here with the answer. "May it never be. For he says to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion.'" God's like, let me remind you who runs this deal here. I do. And I can save whom I want to save. Then in verse 19, "You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will?" This is basically our question today. How can we resist who we are through Adam? This is not fair. Verse 20, on the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? Who are you to say that to God? The very statement of it's unfair is evidence that you are the one who is wanting something unfair. The thing molded will not say to the motor, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? We are all from the same lump, Adam's lump. And God has the right to make of us as he wills. Because think about this. Verse 22. What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. As it is with most of this catechism and with the Word of God, all things happen with the end being the glory of God, with God receiving all the glory. And as soon as one gets tripped up on that or forgets that or does not know that or does not live toward that end, one will inevitably declare God to not be fair because God should be about them. We want justice when we're wronged, but we don't want God to be just when we do something wrong. And so let me end with this powerful quote from R.C. Sproul. He says this, if ever a person had room to complain of injustice, it was Jesus. He was the only innocent man ever to be punished by God. If we stagger at the wrath of God, let us stagger at the cross. Here's where our astonishment should be focused. If we have cause for moral outrage, let it be directed at Golgotha. Thanks again for listening to this podcast. I hope it was a blessing to you, and I hope all of you have a blessed week.